We have come tonight in our study of the book of Job to Job chapter 3. So I'm going to read all of Job chapter 3, and then I'm going to bring a message on what suffering can do to a Christian. Hear the words of Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death but it comes not, and dig for it more than a hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." In the first five verses of Job chapter 1, we were introduced to Job's character and wealth. He was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He turned away from evil because he feared God. He was a worshiper of God. God had blessed him with great wealth and a good family. He had seven sons and three daughters and huge numbers of sheep and camels and oxen and servants. He was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job's fear of God is described in this way. Every time that his sons and daughters gathered for a feast, Job would get up early the next morning and offer burnt offerings for each one, just in case any of them had sinned or cursed God in their heart. He was a pious man who had reverence for God and loved his children, not wanting any of them to offend God. He was concerned for the spiritual welfare of his children and did what he could on their behalf before God. He was a good man, and he worshiped God. Now, perhaps I ought to make something clear about the righteousness of Job. When the Bible says that Job was blameless and upright, it does not mean that he was a sinless man. There are no sinless men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We preach that all the time. What it means is that Job was a redeemed man. He was redeemed by the grace of God, and he was pursuing righteousness. He was as righteous as a redeemed sinner can be. He was a God-fearing man who worshiped God according to the manner that God had ordained at that point in the history of progressive revelation. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 describe a scene in the heavenly realm or somewhere. I guess it could have been on this earth, in which there is a meeting between God and Satan, and Satan is allowed to test Job. God is pleased with his servant Job and asks Satan what he thinks about him. Satan accuses Job of only worshiping God because of what he has received from God in blessings and wealth, and challenges God to take those things away from him, and he will curse God rather than worship him. God chooses to allow Job to be tested by Satan for his own glory, to see if what Satan says is accurate. A test will demonstrate that in the heart of Job, God Himself is valued more than any possession or family member. So God says in verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." The outcome of that is described in chapter 1, verses 13 through 22, where all of Job's blessings from God are wiped out in one afternoon. Satan takes Job's property and all of his children. But it was a victory for God over Satan because of the way that Job responded to this calamity. In Job 1:21, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The story continues in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. There is another meeting between God and Satan, just like the one in chapter 1. And God points out to Satan that Job still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And Satan again accuses Job of only loving God because of what he gets from God. So God allows Satan to take away Job's health to see if he will curse God or still hold God paramount in his heart. In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we read, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes." Job's health is taken away from him. He is suffering unmercifully, and his wife can't take it anymore. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" I don't really have anything negative to say about her, because she has just lost her children too, and she is distraught. Job's faith would not allow him to renounce God. And chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." In chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Job's three friends have heard of all this evil that had come upon him, and they came each from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. We do not know how long it took for Job's three friends to hear of this evil that had befallen him and how long it took them to arrive. It could have been a few days or a week or maybe several weeks. But when they did arrive, it says they sat there in silence for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to them, for they saw that his suffering was very great. At the end of this 7 days and 7 nights, Job breaks the silence and speaks what we read in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Job wishes that he had not ever been born. In chapter 3, verses 11 through 19, Job wishes that he had died at birth. In Job chapter 3, verses 20 through 26, Job wishes that he were dead now as an adult. He was conceived, he was born, he did not die at birth, so he wishes he was dead now. Have you ever wished that you weren't born? Have you ever wished that you were dead? Are you surprised to hear a true believer express such things? This is what intense suffering can do to a Christian. And that is what I want to talk to you about tonight. What can suffering do to a Christian? First of all, suffering can drive a Christian to the edge of despair. I suppose that it is pretty shocking for many of us to hear a believer talk like Job does in chapter 3, wishing to have never been conceived, wishing to have never been born or been stillborn, wishing to be dead now as an adult. We may not have room for this kind of speech from a believer in our view of Christianity. But this is what intense suffering can do to a true believer in Christ, and our view of the Christian life is deficient if we don't have room for this. Job has been pushed to the edge of despair by intense suffering, and the record of it is recorded here in the Word of God. Job is not the only man who has ever expressed anything like this. He's not the only believer who has ever expressed anything like this. If you have never read Psalm 88, I suggest that you read it, and you will find it to be possibly the gloomiest psalm of all. Psalm 88 is the prayer of a man whose soul is filled with troubles, and he prays through wave after wave of gloom and finally ends in darkness. I would remind you that other biblical characters expressed gloom and despair like this as well. Elijah did. 1 Kings 19:4 says, Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Jeremiah did. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 18 is very similar to Job chapter 3. Listen to it. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Those are the words of Jeremiah, the prophet of God, suffering under persecution. So Job is not the only true believer who has ever expressed such gloomy despair. We have to understand that intense suffering will drive even a God-fearing man right to the very edge of despair. Secondly, suffering can cause a believer to vent. All of chapter 3 is spoken by Job in the presence of his three friends, and it is him venting his deepest emotions. I believe that venting is a useful part of the grieving process, but it may not be real pleasant. It is not your typical Christian happy talk. It is not your typical Christian positive thinking. It is not trying to put a good face on everything. I get nauseated by nice, sweet, Christian happy talk and trying to put a good face on everything. A suffering Christian will vent, and it will be raw, honest, verbalized emotion. It may sound irrational. What if you were there and you had said, "Hello, Job, how are you?" And then Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it." Do you hear what Job is saying? "Let the day of my birth be obliterated from the calendar so that I never could have been born. If that day never existed, then I would have never been born." What would you say to that? Would you look at Job and say, "Well, that ain't going to happen"? Is that what you would say to a hurting man? It would be awfully cruel to say that. Job knew that it wasn't going to happen. It couldn't happen. Job knew that the day of his birth couldn't be removed from the calendar so that he would never have been born. He was born. He had grown up. He had experienced all this evil. He was not saying that as if it were a real possibility. He was venting his real unvarnished feelings. I believe that people who are suffering need to be able to vent their real, honest feelings. Thirdly, suffering can cause true faith to lose perspective. A change has occurred in Job from chapter 2 to chapter 3. In chapter 1 and 2, Job was saying the right things. After he had lost all of his children and wealth in chapter 1, he arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a glorious confession. In chapter 2, after God allowed Satan to strike Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he said to his wife, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" God's commentary on Job up to this point is, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. There is no such commentary at the end of chapter 3. Job's faith has lost perspective. Some time has passed. He has been suffering severely. He doesn't know why he is suffering, and he begins to question perhaps the wisdom of God and the goodness of God. Job says in chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave?" He is saying, why does God allow a man to continue to live in agony and misery when death would be better? Earlier in the chapter, he questions, as it were, the providence of God. God watched over his conception and birth and gave him a mother's breasts to feed him. He had sat on the knees of his parents and his maids, only to be brought to this place of anguish and despair. God can handle all of our questions. He is never threatened by our questions. He may not answer all of our questions, but He is not threatened at all by them. And He will allow us to ask them, just like He allowed Job to ask them. Suffering can cloud out the goodness of God and perhaps turn us too inward. It happened to Job, and it can happen to any one of us. Fourthly and finally, suffering can become a minister to us. How can suffering be a minister to us? Suffering can teach us by experience to show empathy to others. What people need when they are suffering is not criticism, nor trite religious platitudes, but empathy. People need real, compassionate empathy. I can tell you for a fact that most people do not know how to show compassion and empathy. There are not a lot of people, even among Christians, who really know how to do that. There may be some who are gifted by God's grace to show compassion, and some have trained themselves to do it. But the ones who do it the best are the ones who have suffered the most. But even for those who haven't suffered, God has given us here in Job a picture of deep suffering that we can all learn from. One of the lessons we need to learn and to teach others is to train for the day of affliction. We don't need to wait for the day of affliction to come and then prepare for it. It's too late then. The day to prepare for affliction is now. Another lesson we need to learn is the need for fresh faith. You cannot live today on yesterday's faith. Job's faith was strong yesterday in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but today his faith is wavering in chapter 3. Faith can waver, and it needs to be nurtured. That is a good reason to go to church week after week after week and attend prayer meeting and Bible study. Faith is nurtured by the Word of God and worship of God, and that is what we do at church. We hear the Word of God, we worship God, we fellowship with believers, we pray. God's grace is dispensed through the preaching of His Word and prayer, and faith is nurtured through the preaching of God's Word by the Holy Spirit. Finally, suffering can be a minister to us by making us aware of the beauty and glory of our Savior. Job suffered and cried out in anguish. Elijah suffered and cried out in anguish. The psalmist suffered and cried out in anguish. Jeremiah suffered and cried out in anguish. Even our Lord Jesus suffered and cried out in anguish. And you know what I'm talking about. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before going to the cross, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." I don't think he ever really considered not going to the cross and drinking the cup of God's wrath. But it was an expression of the horror of doing that. Then on the cross, Jesus cried out in anguish, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was suffering that he did not deserve. The sinless Son of God being punished for the sins of his people. It was an horrific, gruesome, terrifying experience. God the Son forsaken by God the Father. But he did it for our salvation. It was an act of redemption. It was an act of expiation. It was propitiation. It was substitutionary atonement. For surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. One 100 years from now, or much sooner than that, if Christ comes back soon, we who have been redeemed by His suffering will be among that multitude in heaven singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and all of our sufferings on this earth will be forgotten. Because of our beautiful, glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.